Good morning, Redeemer. All right, it's a good morning. We will be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to effectively 14. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 14. Paul writes, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." Let's pray. Father, we, Lord, we humbly come before you and we are desperate for you to work in our lives. God, we need you to shape us and to mold us according to the likeness of your Son, Christ. Father, I pray that there would be good soil in this building, that the seeds that are planted would bear much fruit, and that you would protect the evil one from taking that seed, or protect us from the cares of this world and the troubles of this world that can choke up that seed. Father, I ask that you would encourage us, convict us, and ultimately draw us near to you so that we can find more satisfaction in you than we did when we got here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. It was a Tuesday evening in November, and I was watching the news, and on the news pops up a map of the United States of America. And we all know what happens in November, and when the map of America shows up on the news, it's election night. And I started seeing one of the states turn red, 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 then maybe blue, blue, and blue, and then red, blue, red, blue. And then at the end of that night, my candidate did not win. And the feeling that I felt that evening and even that week was I was crushed. I was prepared for doom. I asked myself, how will I get through these next 4 years with that person as president? I am shocked, dissatisfied, disappointed. There must be something wrong. There must have been a mistake. Somebody must have meddled in the elections because that person should not be president. And how will I get through these next 4 years? I will be miserable. And of course, you fast forward another 4 years, and there we are again, sitting in front of the screen. Blue, red, blue, red, red, blue, red. And guess what? This time, my candidate won. Jubilee! Awesome! I have no cares in this world anymore. I will coast through these 4 years, easy street. Anything can happen. I can lose my job. I can lose my family. I can lose my home. But dadnabbit, he's my president, and I am just overjoyed and worry-free. The best it will ever get is when our president is elected, and the worst it will ever get is when our candidate does not get elected. Isn't that kind of the case sometimes? Maybe not. I hear some head shaking. But the fact of the matter is, and I reflect on my own personal reactions during presidential elections, and I think to myself, I'm just tired of feeling that doom and gloom when I'm enduring difficult circumstances. I'm just tired of the worry, of the angst, of the emotional pain that I go through when it doesn't seem like things go my way. And on the flip side, when things go my way, it's that feeling of there's not a care in the world. I don't have to focus on my sin. I don't have to focus on anything. This is easy street. It's all good. You tend to forget about sin and righteous living, and you tend to forget about what's important in life because you're in such a good circumstance in life that you can just coast and it feels great. It doesn't hurt. And that absence of pain almost leads us to just a complacency. We despair when things get hard, and we forget God when it becomes easy. If I'm being honest with myself and with you, my true desire is to be content. I just want to be content. And we'll get to what that means, but if there is something that I would want for us to walk away with this morning, this one idea that I pray God would embed on our hearts is this: in every circumstance, we can be content because Christ strengthens his people. In every circumstance, we can be content because Christ strengthens his people. See, contentment is not avoiding deliverance. Several of us, or we've known some people that when we go through a difficult season in life, an ailment, an illness, a relational catastrophe, I don't know. We say, well, wait, you know, you can't get out of it. You kind of just have to endure it. You kind of just have to face it, embrace it as God's will for your life. No. You take every advantage of the means of grace to find deliverance out of that difficult season in life. Contentment is not the lack of pursuing passion, the lack of pursuing success. It doesn't mean that you have to refrain from reaching your goals, even if they're high goals in your career, in your family. We don't have to live a lowly, sad, boring life. We can, as corny as it sounds, shoot for the stars. Anyways, contentment is not stoicism. It's not, well, it doesn't matter. I don't care. Whatever. It is what it is. It's not that. It's not that. I love the way John Calvin puts it when he defines contentment. He says this: contentment is resting in God's providence without being carried away by prosperity or crushed by adversity. Contentment is resting in God's providence without being carried away by prosperity or crushed by adversity. Resting in God's providence, resting in his governance over this world, over your life, resting in the fact that he has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for every single circumstance. Everything that happens in my life and in your life, God has a purpose for it. He has a purpose for it. He sustains us. He is with us. He is sovereign. And his purposes are good. And resting in this, resting in that good purpose, without being carried away by prosperity, without being crushed by adversity, it's resting in God's good purposes. Why is this important to us? Why should we listen to this word? What's the cost? Well, to be honest with you, I'm, like I said before, I'm tired of the circumstance loop. When it's hard, I'm just miserable. When it's great, I am happy and I kind of forget about what's important. When it's hard, I am miserable. When I'm happy, I kind of forget. And it's just this loop that goes around and around and around, and it almost makes no sense. And we're just tired, or we're complacent. I'm tired of that. I want something different. I want something where I'm even keeled. I'm resting in something. I'm resting in someone. And ultimately, we find rest in God. I think everyone here would like to find rest in God. I think everyone here wants to find rest in the one that created you, the one that created you for himself. We were created to worship him. We were created to love him. And we're created to find rest in our Father. He wants that for us. Because the truth is, circumstances won't go away. They won't. There's going to be a presidential election every 4 years, and there's nothing I can do about it. So I have to deal with it. So we find ourselves, Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, and we've been through a few sermons in Philippians already, and we've kind of set the stage, so I won't go into too much detail of why Paul writes the entire letter to the Philippians, but I will say that Paul loved this church. He loved these people. They were generous. They were one of the more generous churches towards Paul. And he's in prison. And for a while, he kind of has not heard from the Philippians. Let's be honest. He's like, okay, the church that loves me, they're, you know, he's looking in the mailbox, nothing in the mailbox, and he's kind of waiting and waiting, but, you know, nothing's really happening. And all of a sudden, Epaphroditus shows up. Epaphroditus is a well-known member of the church, and he's a ministry partner of Paul, and he comes with the goods. We don't really know what he comes with, but he shows up, and Paul's like, all right, look with me in verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You have revived your concern for me. It's been a while, but I'll be honest, I'm happy that you brought Epaphroditus with a gift. But then he goes into a little bit of explaining himself. Because ultimately, Paul is not dependent on this gift to be content. And he goes into that in the verses, and we'll go into that together. He writes this, he says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you didn't really have a chance to bring it. So I get it. Don't worry about it. You didn't have a chance to bring me anything. So don't worry about it. And the truth is, I have learned to be content. Not that I was in need of your gift. I appreciate your gift, but I didn't really need it. Because here's why. I have learned to be content. He writes in verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He's learned, the key word there, he's learned in whatever situation to be content. I like looking up words just to kind of see what they mean and how they fit into the text. And the definition of learning, to gain knowledge, acquire a skill, or memorize information through study, teaching, or experience. I think it's safe to say that Paul might be kind of getting to like gaining a skill or knowledge through an experience. Because we all know that Paul had his fair share of very, very difficult circumstances in life. He has definitely learned through experience. Definitely learned through experience. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 3, we read the following. I'll read it from verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today shall be you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Listen to this, that he might make you know the man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Israel experienced hunger. They experienced uncertainty. They experienced deprivation. They have experienced provision. And God is saying here, I was teaching you. I was teaching you. I wanted you to know that you do not live by these things, but you live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Every circumstance that Paul has endured, that Israel has endured, that we have endured, is a moment where God is teaching us something about this life, something about him, and in our context, something about contentment. As I was kind of thinking through these things, one of the things that came to mind was, this is kind of embarrassing, but before I got married, you know, I thought to myself, blessed would be the woman that marries Oliver Bouge Day. Amen. I am going to kill it. I am going to rock it. I'm going to buy gifts on a weekly basis. I am not going to get angry. I am not going to get upset. I will forgive even before anything is done wrong. I will kill it. Wow. 5 minutes into that marriage and boom. Okay, so if I can't get that, you know, if I wasn't made to be married and instantly be a good husband, then okay, the kid thing, that's easy. That's easy. I imagine myself with the baby in the crib and me kind of just looking over the crib and the baby's cooing and I'm singing songs and lullabies. The baby sleeps through the night and they get old. They don't talk back. They don't lie. None of that stuff. And I will just understand everything my child is going through. I'm going to love them perfectly. Whoa. Whoa. On the way to the hospital, I screwed up. I'll tell you, I think we think that contentment or anything in life comes instantly, as if we throw up a prayer to the Lord and it's almost like a sprinkle of dust on us and we're all of a sudden just content, or we're all of a sudden just patient, or we're all of a sudden kind or gentle, or we have self-control. I hear a lot of prayers, Lord, give me self-control, give me patience, help me be content in any circumstance. And it doesn't happen that way. It's not instant. We weren't created to be, our nature is not content and truthful and honest and loving. It's just not what it is. Thomas Watson writes on the learning of contentment, the tragedy of sin needs not to be learned. Whoa. Oh, the tragedy of sin does not have to be learned. Surprise, we don't have to learn how to sin. That is there. But the art of divine contentment is not achieved without holy industry. And what he means there, it's not achieved without practical application by a divine, loving God that allows circumstances in our life to teach us to be content. So how do we get patience? It's learned. Patience is learned. Through life, day by day, conversation by conversation, gratitude is learned, trust is learned, self-control is learned, and of course, contentment is learned through these circumstances in our life. It won't come automatically. So when we see God as sovereign, when we rest in His providence, we understand, like, okay, God, this right here is for my good. And I'm going to learn from this. In a year, in a week, in a month, whatever, it's going to come out somehow in my life, and I'll be grateful for that because I know how to be content. So my encouragement is don't waste your circumstances. Don't waste this time, whatever it is. If it's hard, if it's great, if life is in abundance, I'm very happy for you, but don't waste it. Use it for the glory of the Lord. So that first point, contentment is learned. Secondly, if you want to write this down, contentment is enduring. Contentment is enduring. Read with me in verses 12. So Paul writes in 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And then he goes on, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to be humbled. I know how to suffer. I know how to be vulnerable. Isn't that the case when we're brought low, when we're suffering? We're extremely vulnerable. There's weaknesses that are shown. I don't know about you, but when I'm in a tough spot, I feel kind of embarrassed. It's kind of embarrassing sometimes. When you're maybe dealing with an ailment, an illness, or there's not enough money in the bank account, or there's a relational strain or something going on, it's almost embarrassing that you feel less than. And ultimately, we experience deprivation. And Paul is speaking from experience here. We just talked about that. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, here's the list. Get ready for this. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, if that wasn't enough, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And am I not indignant? Or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul, he didn't know if he was going to live or if he will die. Let's just summarize what he just said right there. I don't know if I was going to live or die. Is that not enough of a difficult circumstance? Is that not enough to be brought low? To list all that out, Paul was one that experienced incredible, he was beaten, imprisoned, incredible suffering. But then he concludes that when he is weak, that's when he's strong. When he's weak, that's when he's strong. Because it's not his strength, it's God's strength. And we all know about Job and what he experienced. He was a man of character, a man of wealth. And Satan was allowed to test him, take away everything he had, family, riches, even his health. And Job writes this in chapter 1, verse 21, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He experienced devastating suffering and he concludes, blessed be the name of the Lord. Many of us, when we experience, or I'll speak for myself, of course, as well, when we experience a circumstance or a season of life when we're brought low, there's great disappointment. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not fair. I never saw this coming. Despair. Not being able to get up in the morning. What am I going to do now? Anxiety, bitterness. Why me? Why do I have this in my life and they don't? And ultimately, we question God's goodness through our suffering. We question his goodness. And we're so numb to that, and it's become such a cliche thing that God is good, that it's not enough. It's not enough that he's good. I need to get out of this circumstance. I need freedom. I need deliverance. There's nothing wrong with wanting deliverance. But as we defined contentment, it's resting in God's providence without being crushed by adversity. The world wants us to avoid suffering at all costs. And of course, that's our reaction to it. At all costs. Get out, run away, just put it behind you, stuff it, put it away somewhere, don't deal with it, don't face it, don't talk about it, remove it. But contentment, the resting in God's providence, is what will get you through that difficult circumstance. Jeremiah Burroughs writes, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every circumstance. Which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every circumstance. I want to remind you that He is our good Father. He is good. He loves us. He cares for us. And when we rest in that with a quiet disposal, with a sweet trust in Him, contentment will help us endure the most difficult circumstances in life. Contentment is enduring, and Paul continues to write to the Philippians. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I have learned a secret of facing plenty, abundance. We don't know much about the way Paul experienced plenty and abundance. He certainly writes a lot about his suffering, but about the good times, we don't really know that much about. We do know, we can kind of conclude, kind of read between the lines, that he has had ministry successes. He's planted churches. He's probably seen many people come to Christ. He's probably seen many people revived. He has a good relationship with the Philippians. He's probably built some great individual relationships with the people there. But we all know about the big one, right? What's the big one? When he's caught up in the third heaven, right? And he comes back and he says, I heard things that cannot be told. His spiritual experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 was so amazing, so glorious, so wonderful. He writes this in chapter 12, verse 4, and he heard things that cannot be told, which man cannot utter. Can you imagine going through something in life that's so great? You're like, you can't explain it to anyone. That's how great it was. And Paul experienced that. Of course, we know that he was given a thorn in his flesh, that he would not boast, that he would be humbled. And that's where he concludes that when I am weak, then I am strong. But he has experienced incredible spiritual things in his life. So he can say, I know what it means to abound. I know what it means to have something glorious happen in life. Israel experienced this, something similar in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10 to 18. It says, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Listen here, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there is no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God. This is when it comes home. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. Take care lest you forget your God in times of abundance. Moses warns Israel. He tells them, you will have good homes. Your stomachs will be full. You will have large herds. Your gold and silver will be multiplied. But take care lest you forget God. That it is God who gave you the power to have wealth. All that you have is from God. So the great temptation during a time of abundance is forgetting God. It's all from Him, yet we are tempted to forget Him. And so we fall into complacency, self-sufficiency, false security, Everything's great. No worries. I sin. That's okay. I'm not really suffering right now, so I don't really have anything to yearn for, to repent of, to turn away from. I don't really feel like it because things are great. Pride, entitlement, and if a reaction from being brought low was questioning God's goodness, when times of abundance, we forget God's goodness. We forget God's goodness. And contentment, resting in His providence and His good purposes, brings in us this gratefulness, this desire to be generous, this desire to still pray, to still praise God, to still worship Him, to still have joy, to have humility, to not hold things on, to hold on to things with a tight grip, but with an open hand. And knowing that God is the one that gives you this wealth, and He can take it away. As Job says, I came naked in this world, I will leave naked, I came without riches, and I will leave without riches. You might not know this about me, but I'm a very big grass guy. Like my lawn, it's like my wife, my children, and my lawn. And thankfully, my neighbor Mike, they moved out because the guy was like testing his soil and just like clipping it with scissors. It was just crazy. So now I think I'm kind of the guy now with the lawn in the neighborhood. But I'm very proud of it. It's a hobby. I love it. But the thing with grass is we know it. If it doesn't rain for 2 or 3 days, what happens to the grass? Yellow, brown, dry, depressing. And if that's not bad enough, when it rains a lot, what happens? Mushrooms, weeds, standing water. It's just, you can never get it right with grass because the roots are so shallow that it's very, very volatile. If the times are bad, the grass turns yellow. If the times are good, the grass is green. But if it's too good, then it's like smelly with mushrooms and weeds. It's so volatile. It's so based on circumstance. And I look up at these trees, they got no issues. It's all good. It hasn't rained for weeks and the tree's still green. Or if it rains for 3-4 days, the tree's fine. You want to know why? Because of the roots. The roots of a tree, they go really deep into the ground. Their source for nutrition, their source for moisture goes deep, and they're incredibly good at regulating their greenness. I don't know, what's the proper way to say it? Their leafiness. Grass and trees. I feel like I'm like the grass a lot. Great times. Okay, a little too great, mushrooms. And if it's hard, dryness and yellow. What would you say to this sentence if I read it, if I say this to you, what would you fill in the blank with? I will be okay if blank changes. I will be okay if blank changes. And not to be like the grass. We shouldn't be like the grass. We have to be like the tree who has found a source for contentment, who has found a source to remain green that's so deep that whether it's dry or difficult or desert land, we still remain green. Or when times are so great, we can still remain healthy and green. So what is it? I will be okay if blank changes. If this is removed from my life, if this happens, if I have more of this or less of that, I'll be okay. Contentment, resting in God's providence, says, I'm already okay. I'm already okay. And of course, this idea of difficult circumstances and abundance, it's really easy to see this as God making a mistake. So I encourage you, accept what God has for you in your life. It's very easy to say, that should have happened to me. I should have that life, not this life, not what I'm going through. There's no light in the end of my tunnel. Or, glad I'm not that guy. I'm glad I don't have that life. I love my life. It's great. Accept what God has for you in this season. And Paul continues to write. It's one of my favorite parts of the text. Verse 12, we're still in verse 12. I know to be brought low, I know to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret. Everyone likes that word. I love a good secret, right? Gives you a lot of power to know the secret. Let me tell you something. Promise you won't tell anyone? 100%. And that goes on for about four or five more people. But Paul says, I have learned the secret. Why does he use the word secret? It's actually very provocative. It's kind of like, whoa, why would you use that? It's actually the same kind of word that's used for the induction into a mystery cult. So what Paul is saying here is, I have learned the secret. And not everyone knows the secret. Do you want to know why? Because Christ revealed it to him. And what I like is that he uses this incredibly provocative word, but what does he do? He tells the secret. Because it's not for the spiritual elite. It's not for the Pauls or the Peters. It's for everyone to know. So I have learned the secret. Do you want to know what it is? Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I see everybody's chest kind of puff up in this. Yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I just bought the sign at Hobby Lobby. It's got it right there. I put it everywhere in my house. It's in my gym. It's in my car. It's in my bathroom. It's in my bedroom. It's in my living room. It's at work on the wall. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can get up at, I'm going to get up at 5 a.m. every day this week. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to kill it at work. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am going to just plan the best vacation in the world because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's probably one of the most common verses that are taken out of context in the Bible. I couldn't think of another way to say it, but we almost want it to pump us up, but really it should pump us down. If that's even like possible, pump down. It doesn't mean that it makes us superhuman. It doesn't mean that if you put your mind to it, whatever task stands before you, you can do it because you have Christ. That's not what it means. It's not what it means. The word there, actually, I can do all things through him, is I can do all things in him. And the context that we are in this passage refers to being brought incredibly low in life, or learning to abound, being able to manage both of these polar opposites. I can do this in Christ who strengthens me. I can suffer well in Christ who strengthens me, and I can abound well in Christ who strengthens me. Through all his energy, the power that he works in us. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. We read, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Habakkuk anticipated crop failure, economic collapse, uncertainty, and he says, God the Lord is my strength. And your difficult circumstance, God the Lord is your strength. If life is great, abounding, God is generous, You have felt abundance in your life now. God the Lord is your strength to remain close to Him, to continue to worship Him, to continue to remain humble before Him, and to give thanks that He has given you that life in this season. Some of you are familiar with my own suffering that I had last year. And I was losing my mind. I was genuinely losing my mind, being the despair, the anguish. And I wrestled so much with this text. Like, God, how do you give strength? Because I don't just wake up one day and I feel stronger. Who has had that? You just feel like, wow, I feel great today, even though everything stinks. How do you give strength? How does this look? And I'm thinking to myself, I've concluded through your word that I had something stable, alive, and sure that I can turn to and find encouragement and find a promise that I held on to that day. I had flashcards for every panic attack, every feeling that I had. It was going to God's word. What is the verse for the day? What is the verse for that day? I felt I experienced power through prayer, that anywhere I was, at any time, I knew if I prayed, God would hear me. He would hear me. And one of my favorites, one of the most practical ways I felt strength was through this church. Through God's people. Through God's people, when you are faced with a situation in your life where you can't even make decisions on your own, God has given you this church, the people in your life, to be able to say, I think you should do that. Let's do this. Let's go there. Let's talk to this person. And by His grace, through incredible loving kindness of God, I experienced what Jude writes in verse 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Is this not the gospel message? Is this not the gospel message that through your circumstances, I think one of the greatest perils, dangers that we believers face through difficult moments, through times of abundance, is walking away from God, is turning our backs on Him. And He promises us, I will keep you from stumbling. I have saved you from your sin. I can definitely save you from this circumstance. I love you. I will not let you stumble. I will not let you fall away. It's the gospel promise. He keeps us. He presents us blameless. He preserves our faith. Paul writes in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We would all give up. We would all turn our backs away. We would all just throw in the towel and say, I'm done. I want nothing to do with this. But through His loving grace and kindness, He keeps us from that. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way, but He does. He keeps us from stumbling. Contentment is found in Christ. Contentment is found in Christ. So when we're mistreated, we know that God loves us, that He accepts us, that God is a God of justice. We can endure that. When we share the gospel with someone and all we receive is pushback, our message lands on deaf ears, ridicule, laughter, I don't want to hear that anymore. We know we can lean on the promise that as long as we plant and water, God will give the growth, that He is sovereign over that person's life. He will give you strength to endure that. Maybe you lose a job. God gives you the grace to not despair, to trust that He will provide. Paul talks about that. I am content with the clothes on my back and the food that I have. With this I will be content. Everyone has clothes here. We had breakfast. We're going to have lunch. With that we can be content. And when life is in an abundance, God gives you the grace to come to church, to sing, to pray, to encourage someone, to love Him, to thank Him for the generosity that He has given you in your life. When you're dealing with emotional, mental turmoil, where you can't even imagine putting two steps on the ground from your bed, God helps you take those steps out of the bedroom, downstairs, to start your day. He will do it. He is not dependent on your ability to get up and to face life. He promises us. Paul writes to us, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So personally for me, this puts presidential elections in a totally different light. Completely different light. Whether it's the one I voted for, you're probably wondering who I voted for, aren't you? Whether who is I voted for or not, I can be content in that moment. I can find rest in God's providence without being carried away by prosperity or being crushed by adversity. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for Your word that You have given us, that we can find deliverance and rest. We can find direction. We can find hope. We can find strength. Thank You for the church that in Your incredible wisdom, You have created this thing called a church where we can find community, closeness, relationship, love, and safety, all built on the foundation of Your Son, Christ, who died for us, who gave His life for us on the cross. Father, I pray for those that are in seasons of doubt and distress, that You would encourage them, that You would revive them, that they would find rest in You. Thank You that for some of us, we have experienced plenty. We have experienced abundance. We want to give You the glory for that. We want to thank You for that. We want to give back to You. Lead us in that way. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for all that You've done in our lives. Thank You that You are mindful of us. In Jesus' name, amen.